I want you to open your Bibles, please, this morning to the book of Acts, the 6th chapter. Acts chapter 6 for the message this morning. I want to speak to you this morning on this subject, men moved by the Spirit. Men moved by the Spirit. I prepared this message before I left last week, but I knew what I was getting into, and when I went down for this meeting, I knew the struggles that the church was having. The pastor and I are good friends, and we have talked about this, and so I knew what I was getting into, and that kind of got me thinking and led me to this passage of Scripture and to the message that I'm going to preach to you this morning. So I want you to look, please, at Acts chapter 6, and we'll begin reading in verse 1. Read about 6 or 7 verses here, and you follow along in your Bible as I read. If you need a Bible, there should be one in the hymn rack in front of you. You may use that and follow along. It says, "And in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews, because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration." Now, when you see that little word, "when the number of the disciples was multiplied," I don't know if you realize, but in just 5 chapters, the words that are used, the actual numbers that are used, and the idea of increase and multiply and used several times, it is guesstimated that by the time you get to this 6th chapter, when this situation happened, there were probably at least 100,000 people that had been saved and were members of the church. So we're talking huge numbers here. And it says that when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring. It says in verse 2, "Then the 12, that's the disciples, the apostles, the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, It is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you 7 men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word." And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch, whom they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid hands on them, and the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith." So what we find here in this first chapter is a problem that came up. The Greek people said, you know, our widows are being neglected. Our widow ladies aren't getting served. They're getting shunned by you Jewish folks. And so the apostles basically just got together and said, well, let's just do this. Let's appoint 7 men, and we will have these men to make sure that all the daily ministrations of the ministry are carried out. We'll make sure that everybody's getting treated right and getting treated the way they should. And so they chose these 7 men, and they set them before the apostles, and the apostles laid their hands on them and anointed them into the service. And you'll notice in the 7th verse that when they ran into a problem, they handled it the right way, the word of God increased, and multitudes of people got saved, including a lot of the priests that were priests of Judaism. In other words, some of the Pharisees and some of the scribes and some of the elders, even some of those guys that had so vehemently rejected the Lord Jesus just a few weeks earlier, came to know Christ as their Savior. Now, with that understanding, I want to speak to you this morning on this subject, men moved by the Spirit. I want us to pray and ask God's blessings, and then the message. Let's pray together. Now, our Father, thank you so much for the Bible, and I pray you'll bless the preaching of the Word of God. Lord, may the Holy Spirit go before me this morning as I speak and help me to say what needs to be said. Lord, I want to thank you for all of the servants that we have in this church. Thank you, Lord, for the way that you have blessed and given us so many people that work and serve and give of their time so that the work of this ministry might prosper and continue on. And so, Lord, I pray now that you will bless the message and help us to see the point, and we'll give you praise and glory for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the occasion that gave rise to the choice of these men in our text was trouble in the church there in Jerusalem. It was trouble that came about because of human frailty, because of human weakness, and because of human altercation. The people of this church were, for the most part, people who had heard the Lord Jesus. They are people who had been taught by the Lord Jesus himself. We've been studying on Wednesday nights the life of Christ, and we have noticed on every page for 3.5 years that everywhere Jesus went, there were multitudes of people who came and heard him, many of them believing in the message and believing the truths that he taught them, and they were saved people. And this is the church. This is the church that that is now being discussed here in this sixth chapter. This is also the church that upon which God had poured out the gift of the Holy Spirit after Jesus ascended to heaven. On the day of Pentecost, the Lord Jesus sent back the Holy Spirit, filling the disciples and the 120 that were in the upper room. And they went outside and they started preaching under the power of the Holy Spirit. And thousands of people ended up coming to know Christ as their Savior as a result. This was the church where the preaching of the Word of God was confirmed by great signs and wonders. They were empowered by God's Holy Spirit to perform miracles and do some mighty works in the name of Christ. Yet, this church is torn apart by human weakness and frailty. Now, why would God allow a development such as that? Why would the Holy Spirit not gloss over in the Word of God such an altercation and difficulty as is recorded in this passage of Scripture? In order to answer this, I think we need to face two questions. Two questions. First of all, why does God record in the Bible of trouble in the church? Why is it even mentioned in the Scriptures? I think if we would be honest, and we would have to say that if we were writing the account of the first century church, we certainly would not include the difficulties and the heartaches that they had to face. We wouldn't want that to be public record. We certainly wouldn't, but God does not hide anything from us. Everything that happened, he recorded it. We find in the Bible that there was trouble in the church. Why does God not hide that from us? We would never know have known that they had any trouble at all if the Lord had not told us so in these first few chapters. Why hide it? Well, listen carefully now. The reason lies in the character of the Word of God. The reason lies in the character of the Word. You see, folks, the Word of God is true, and it's infallible. And God records the events exactly as they occurred. You see, we should learn, we should understand that the devil went after the church right in the very beginning, doing everything in his power to hinder, to hurt, and to hopefully halt the church that would carry the gospel to a lost and dying world. So you see, that ought to be encouragement to us. We here in the 21st century, We're still seeing the devil after the church. We're still seeing problems. We're still seeing basically the same thing that they had here in Acts 6. You got a bunch of people that didn't like the way something was going on. They got together and discussed it. You could have had a major split right here in this church. It could have been a terrible tragedy. But it was averted, thank God it was. But the point is, they had trouble. And that encourages my heart whenever we have problems. I realize that, hey, the same devil that was after them is the same devil that's after us. But they were able to succeed and they were able to fix their problems and go on. And that encourages me that maybe if we handle things the right way, when problems come, we can handle them too. But the reason lies in the character of the Word of God. The Bible often talks about the problems that the early church had to face. For instance, there's the story here before us. And you got to understand that this happened early in the days of the church. It was not several years that passed and then Acts chapter 6 was written. It was probably no more than several weeks that passed and then Acts chapter 6 was written. We see internal strife. We see conflict right at the beginning. And it's interesting, in Acts chapter 2, all of the disciples, just a few weeks earlier, all of the disciples were together. And they were in agreement with one another. They were in fellowship with one another. We see them in the upper room, and the Bible says that they had all things common. They were in agreement. They were in one accord with each other. That's an amazing verse of Scripture. And then, just a few weeks later, in Acts chapter 6, we see the old devil has got his ugly foot in the door, and he's just making all this commotion and stir with the very men that had spent the last 3.5 years with Jesus. The point is, folks, God holds nothing back. God just tells us the way it is. In the first chapter, we have a description of one of the original 12 taking his own life in a tragic act of suicide. In chapter 5, Dr. Luke opens up with the story of the hypocrisy and the lying of Ananias and Sapphira, and how because of their lies and because of their deception, the Holy Spirit struck them dead right before the eyes of the people. So there's all kinds of difficulties that are brought up. We have here in our text, the rift that was created by the Greek-speaking Jews and the apostles. And that surfaced in the house of the Lord and had a potential to split and divide the church. I'm saying that it's obvious as you read the New Testament that you will find it to be an honest and forthright presentation of the events just as they happened, the good along with the bad. That great giant, the Apostle Peter. Man, there were several things recorded about Peter that were negative. I heard a preacher one time, I think it was Lester Roloff, said that the only time the Apostle Peter ever opened his mouth was to change feet. And that's pretty much the case. I mean, he was always in trouble. He was always saying things that got him in trouble. We read where he and the Apostle Paul got into a big discussion one time, and Paul confronted him face to face and called him a hypocrite. Can you imagine that? He called Peter a hypocrite to his face. We read in the Gospels where Peter cursed and denied that he even knew the Lord. And then there was that big confrontation between Paul and Barnabas over John Mark. And this was evidently quite a violent discussion and quite a violent little tiff that they had. For it says that when it was over, they went their separate ways, and Paul left and took another disciple and went on a missionary trip, and Barnabas went another direction and took John Mark with him. They went their separate ways. And all of these ugly stories of animosity and hurt feelings concerning some of the biggest names in all of the Bible are recorded for us to read. They are all here for our benefit. And folks, that is because, listen carefully now, that is because God faithfully and truthfully writes for us what happened, and He does not gloss over one bit of it. The infallible Word of God leaves nothing out. Second question that we need to ask. You then say, well, God put it all in there. God recorded it all for us. But there's a second question we need to ask. Why would God allow trouble in the church of all places? You ever thought about that? Folks, listen. God is God. And He could put His arms around the church and say, the world stay out, the devil stay out. I don't want you influencing my sheep. You just stay on it. God could put a hedge around the church. Why would God allow trouble in the church of all places? Why does He not keep the world out of the church? And why does He not keep the church away from the world? Why not separate them from each other? Why place the church in a position where all kinds of troubles that afflict this world creep in and also afflict the congregation of God? Well, folks, listen. Listen. If men were running the church, it would be like I just described. If men were running the church. I mean, if men were running the church, it would be carefully kept away from the world with all its sin and shame and iniquity. Now you just think about it. Men have tried to keep the world out of the church for years by building high walls around their monasteries and around their seminaries. They have tried to keep the world out by placing their ministers, their priests, inside these walls to shelter them and to isolate them and to separate them from sin and sinners. That is man, but that's not God. God doesn't work that way. God never, right from the very beginning, God never built high walls around His church. God placed His church next door to hell itself, and wherever there is sin, wherever there is wrong, wherever there is injustice, wherever there is shame, wherever there is sorrow or violence or corruption or blood, there ought to be a church standing right in the middle of it, holding up the banner and saying, "Here is the light that shines in the midst of darkness." This is what God did in Corinth. Oh my, one of the most wicked cities that has ever been on this planet. One of the most wicked cities that has ever existed was the city of Corinth. Corruption, vice, sin, debauchery, and yet God placed His church right in the midst of all of this as a light to shine to those that were in darkness. In the second chapter of Revelation, we find the church at Pergamos. And the Lord Jesus said of the church at Pergamos, "I know where thou dwellest, even where Satan's seat is." He said that in Pergamos, that's where Satan sat on the throne of the world. That's a pretty bold statement. And it was found in the very heart of the political, cultural wickedness and corruption that was the city of Pergamos. Now, with that introduction and with that understanding, I want to speak to you this morning. I really only have one main point to my sermon. And here is this church. And they're up and going. Man, they're seeing people saved. They're going out all over the place and they're proclaiming the gospel and people are believing the gospel. They've got the hand of the Lord upon them. These apostles are preaching with great power and great testimony. And they're doing the job. And people are getting saved. And then they come home one evening, and here is trouble standing in the door. And I just want you to know, folks, they had the answer. I want you, just one thing, I want you to notice with me the wisdom of the apostles. Notice with me the wisdom. Did the apostles hide from the situation that came up? No, sir. They met it head on and they got it settled before it became a problem that would fracture the church and cause infinite hurt to multitudes. They said to the people, they said, you know, the laymen and the laywomen will take care of all of this business of the church while we pray and while we study the Word of God and while we deliver the message. Now let's look at this decision. There are two things I want to point out to you about this decision. Oh, such wisdom that God gave them. Appoint among yourselves people that you trust, that walk with God, that are men of faith. Appoint them and bring them before us, and we'll let them oversee this operation. I think this was an amazing decision. First of all, notice with me that the apostles, now think, listen carefully, the apostles never divided up the work among them in such a way that some of the apostles would do one task and the rest would do another task. They did not divide up the work among themselves in such a way as one of the apostles would do one task, another would do another task, another would do another task. No, the point is, they said our job, verse 4, is to continually be in prayer and the ministry of the Word, the preaching, the teaching, the exhortation, the counseling. Our job is the ministry of the Word of God. You guys handle all this other stuff. All the apostles were going to give themselves to prayer and to the Word. I was thinking coming up the road yesterday about when I pastored the church down in Dixie, West Virginia, down in the mountains of West Virginia. And I was thinking about those years that I was there, remembering those days. When I was pastor of that church, I mowed the grass. I cleaned the toilets. I filled the baptistry. I emptied the baptistry. I cleaned the baptistry. One day I filled it real good. I overflowed it. Oh, it was a terrible mess. I was hoping that they would say, "You can't even fill the baptistry. We'll take it over." They didn't do that. I still had that job. I vacuumed the floors. I shoveled the snow. And then I had the work of the ministry on top of that. I visited the new folks, the sick folks, the dying folks, the folks in the hospital. I did the counseling. I ran the youth group. I ran the youth activities. Then I directed the music. I arranged the special music and who was singing and so on and so forth. And many times I got down to the end of the week on Saturday evening and I said, "Oh yeah, tomorrow's Sunday, I've got to preach tomorrow." Many a Saturday night, 2 and 3 o'clock in the morning, because I was up all night studying, getting ready for Sunday. And I that's the way it was for many, many years. But you see, the lay people in this passage of Scripture, now listen to me, the lay people gave themselves to the business of the church. It was the lay people that took care of the ministry of the church. Like Aaron and Hur holding up the hands of Moses, these servants, these diakonos, these deacons helped the apostles do a great job for God. Is there financial need in the church? That's a wonderful way for the layman to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. Are there buildings that need to be built? Are there contractors that need to be hired? Are there thousands of things that enter into the life of the church? Are there permits to be granted? I mean, the laymen have that assignment for the care of the church to see to it that all these things are done. It is the layman's responsibility to keep the church clean and the grass mowed and the buildings, make sure the buildings are kept up. Then, when the preacher stands up to preach the Word of God and he's had time through the week to study and pray and get his message from God, he is not going to have to stand up on Sunday and try to squeeze money out of people who don't want to give up their money. Amen. He's free to take the Bible and preach the Word of God and teach the Word of God to the hearts of God's people. You remember 1 Corinthians 16:2? I know you do. It says, "Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store as God hath prospered him." Now that's the part of the verse we know. But the verse does not end there. If you go on and read the rest of the verse, says that there be no gathering when I come. Do you know what that means? That means if Let me just give you a North Belcher transliteration of that verse. Here's what it means. Paul said, I want all of you to tithe. I mean, you just tithe. So that when I get there, I won't have to spend time begging and pleading and preaching to you about how you ought to be giving. I should not have to gather anything up when I come. When I get there, I expect you to have been tithing so that there is money for us to do something for the cause of Christ. That's what that means. The pastor is to give himself to prayer and to the ministry of the word. Let the deacons, let the servants handle the raising of the money. Let the deacons build the buildings. Let the preacher preach the word of God and be in prayer, praying for God's power and God's blessings upon the ministry. Now, let me show you this illustrated in the Old Testament. Go back to the book of Joshua for just a minute. Chapter 1. Joshua chapter 1. Joshua chapter 1, please. Now you know the story here. Moses is dead. Joshua is now taken over. And all the tribes have gathered and they're listening as Joshua challenges them now that their great leader Moses is dead. He is now challenging them, and he's talking about how they need to, verse 7 or verse 6, be strong and of good courage, and they need to be in the book. They need to, verse 8, they got to get in the book. They just got to trust the word of God and trust God. And so in verse 10, Joshua commanded the officers of the people. And so he's now got the officers of the people, the officers of the tribes, the leaders, the elders of the tribes. And look at verse 16, please. After his challenge, they said to him, Joshua, all that thou, verse 16, all that thou, about four or five words in, all that thou commandest us, we will do. And whithersoever thou sendest us, we will go. According as we hearkened unto Moses in all things, so will we hearken unto thee. That's pretty good, isn't it? Every preacher would love to hear that. But now look at the rest of it. Only the Lord thy God be with thee as he was with Moses. This is a great illustration of what the proper team of pastor and layman is all about. The men of Israel came to Joshua and they said, all that thou commandest us to do, we will do. Wherever you send us, we will go. The only thing we ask of you is that you be in touch with God and get your direction and your instruction from God. If we know that you've been walking with God and that God is leading you, we'll do whatever we want you want us to do. That is the people saying the preacher and his God are an unbeatable team. Folks, listen to me. Listen, we need to realize that we are servants of the Lord. And but we also have a system that God has set up. God has put the pastor at the helm of the church. And we as preachers have got to do what is our responsibility. And our responsibility is prayer and the ministry of the word. Listen, I was coming up the road knowing what I was preaching on today, rejoicing, thinking about the dozens and dozens, yea, hundreds and hundreds of people that are servants in this church. One of the preachers now, a friend of mine, I've known him for several years, and he pastors he said, how many people do you have in Westminster? Now, I told him 25,000. I found out it's not 25,000. One lady came to me this morning and said, Pastor, I know for a fact it's 17,000. And so you were wrong, too. It's good to be wrong, isn't it? I mean, it's just good to be wrong. Anyway, all I have to do is throw it out there. I'll get straightened out. So that's the way it was. 17,000. I told him 25. He said, good night. I have 65,000 in my town. He said, my church is running 125. And I looked at him and said, yeah, but you know, look what they got for a pastor. And he laughed a little bit, and he said, yeah, but you've only got $25,000, and you got that big old church, and man, I've heard you preach. It ain't much either. And so I looked at him and I said, well, let me tell you, here's the deal. I said, you know, it's not so much the preaching. It's not so much the personality. It's not so much the administrative ability. I said, you know what I think it is? I think it is the fact God has blessed this place and God has multiplied this place and provided us with this great ministry, not because of Pastor Baker or not because of Pastor Bowes or not because of Pastor, the other guy that was before Dr. Smith. I can't remember his name right now. And not because of Dr. Smith. And for these last 10 years, not because of me. God blesses this place because there are a bunch of servants. There are a bunch of diakonos. There are a bunch of people that say, I want to do something for the Lord. I want to serve the Lord. I want to help win souls. I want to help the bus ministry. And God looks down and blesses because people are doing what they're supposed to be doing. And I told him, he said, I don't understand. He said, I got 150, you got 2,000. How in the world do you do that? I said, well, I can tell you right now it's not me. I can tell you right now it's not me. What it is we got a bunch of people. You saw a bunch of them get up just a little while ago and walk out that door. You say, were they mad at you? No, they're going to serve. They're going up on the hill for the bus ministry. They're serving. And God looks down and sees people involved in the ministry, and God says, I'm going to bless that. The word deacon is the word diakonos. It is the word diakonos. It means a servant. Truth be told, we've got hundreds of deacons around here. Servants. Oh, we have 18 men. I think that's how many we got. We've got 18 men elected every December by our congregation. But folks, we have a multitude of servants that are not elected, but they volunteer their service. And they serve with a joyful heart. These people drive buses. These people cook visitation suppers. These people teach Sunday school. These people work in the nursery. These people run the sound system. They sing in the choir. They play in the orchestra. They play the instruments here. They run the cameras. They work in Master's Club. They are servants. Deacons. And we don't call them deacons. A deacon is a servant. But they're diakonos. They're servants. Then there are 9 men. They're not all up here right now because some of them are serving. They're ministering the word this morning. There are 9 men on this platform that we pay to help hold up my arms. Oh, how I thank God for my staff. I think that, and I know I'm a little prejudiced, but I'll be honest with you, I think this is the finest church staff that you're going to find anywhere in the world. I've never had a problem with any of them. I mean, we get along. You say, you all really get along? We do. I know it's weird. But we do. We genuinely enjoy one another's fellowship. We laugh and we have a good time. These 9 men, I cannot be at the hospital bed for everyone who calls me pastor. I wish I could. But I can't. I just can't. I would never get anything done. By the way, that's why I hired this man right here. I can't be there, but he'll be there. He'll be there. And he'll pray with you before you go under the knife. And he'll visit you when you come out from under the anesthesia. I mean, listen, I thank God for that. I can't be there with everybody. You know why? Because it's 40 hours a week plus for him to do it. When would I administrate the church? When would I pray? When would I study the scriptures if I did what he does? I wouldn't be able to do that. I would just come in here and look at you folks and say, anybody got a testimony? Somebody has to have a testimony because I sure don't have a sermon. I spend all week at the hospitals. I spend all week in the nursing homes. You see, I can't do that. I can't handle all the music problems. I can't music programs. I had it right first time, didn't I? I can't go and visit and sit down in the home of every visitor that comes to this church. I just can't do that. There's only so many hours in the week. And over time, as these ministry needs have grown, and we've needed men with specialized training, and we've had to hire people to come and give specialized care and treatment to these ministers. I can't be as at your bedside as you go into surgery. I'll be honest with you. I wish I could. I missed that. I went back and saw my light flashing on my phone after the early service. I pushed that button and it said, "You have 28 new messages." Took me 20 minutes to listen to my messages. And I've got a list here of a bunch of things that I've got to do when I go home this afternoon. People I've got to call back. The administration of this place in itself is a full-time job. Not to mention the study and praying that you've got to do. You say, "Are you complaining?" No, I'm explaining, folks. I'm trying to get you to see how a church is supposed to run. You see, our 18 deacons have jobs. They have jobs, full-time jobs. They can't report here at 8 o'clock each morning and do the things the ministry needs to function. And the truth is, and I'm not being critical, but these 18 men on our council are businessmen, they're construction workers, they're business owners, they are plant workers. In other words, they're lay people. They know about finances and buildings and contracts and heating and air conditioning and paving parking lots. They know about this stuff. And I think you ought to know this. I think every person that is a member of this church ought to know this so you'll know how we function. Listen, when we have our monthly council meetings, which we're doing Tuesday night of this week, when we have our monthly council meetings, we don't discuss the direction of the church. We don't discuss the programs, the hirings, the firings. We don't discuss that stuff. We get together and we open the Bible and we read the Bible and somebody gives a devotion and we pray for you and pray for the ministry and they pray for me and they pray for the staff. We get together and pray for about an hour and then we discuss the parking lots and the phone service and buying and selling land and building buildings and how we can save money here or how we can save money there. But the stand, the direction, the position, the administration, and the direction of the ministry is not your job. It's my job, and I discuss that with these gentlemen, and then I make the decision. You understand that? And you know what? I think God looks down upon it and says, "You know, that's about as close to what I have here in my Bible as the way a church should be run. And I believe I'm just going to bless that." Because, folks, the simple truth of the matter is, I have looked for this church for 20 years. And I found it. And now it's going to take all the king's horses and all the king's men to run me out of here. I mean that. I love it, man. I get to pastor the church. First time, every church I've ever pastored, I had a bunch of old mossback laymen that had a job here, a job there. They weren't called to pastor the church. I was. They had no training. I had the training. And yet every deacon's meeting, "Well, preacher, we just think you ought to do it this way. Preacher, we just think you ought to do it that way." And there's been times where I've just wanted to pull my hair out. I go in, I said, "Look, we need to build, add on to our building." "Oh, we can't do that." "Why?" "Well, we just can't do that." Well, "I don't know why, we just can't." I said, "Well, tell me why." "Oh, I don't know. I mean, you know, we just..." I said, "Is it money?" "Well, yeah, well, it's, you know..." I said, "You got $150,000 in the bank." Folks, this was 1985. It was not going to take $4 million to build what we needed. All we needed to do was just knock one wall out and extend it and add another 100 seats. We were sitting in there shoulder to shoulder, people standing, not able to find a seat for church. Our little building only held 200 people, and we were running 225 every single Sunday. Sunday night to come in and sit like this. I said, good night, let's just knock a wall down. Oh, we can't do that. And they wouldn't. They wouldn't. Folks, I'm just trying to get you to see that the way it's supposed to be run. And this is the first church where I've gotten to pastor the church. And I've never understood why some fellow who works for the city assessor's office was qualified to tell me how to run the church. God didn't call him. He called me. And I told this fellow in the previous church, I told him, I said, listen, I don't come down to your office and tell you how to assess my property. Why do you think you have the right to tell me how to run the church? It's not your job. That's my job. You say, well, what if you get out of line? God will straighten me out. He's done that many a time. God will straighten me out. This is the first church that I've ever pastored where the deacons don't sit around each month and tell me how to run the church and feel that it's their job and their God-given appointment to stand in the way of my dream and my vision for this ministry. Folks, I love it. I'm having the time of my life. I'm going to tell you one more thing. I didn't say it's an early service, probably should have. I get criticized all over the country because we don't have Baptist on our church name, even though we're Baptist to the core. You say, I ain't a Baptist. Yes, you are. Not me. Yes, you are. I'm sorry, but you are. Well, not me. Yes, you are. And I get criticized because I don't have Baptist in my name. And this old one boy, he said something to me about it. And I looked him dead in the eye and I said, I'm going to tell you something. I said, our church is more Baptist than yours. What do you mean by that? I said, I don't have a bunch of deacons telling me what to do. He shut right up, turned around, walked away. Folks, it's no wonder we're in the mess we're in. When the plane is being flown. What's the word of flown? Is that right? When I'm hungry, leave me alone, all right? When the plane is being flown by somebody not qualified to fly the plane. Now, the pastor is supposed to run the church. And my point is this, folks. Thank God for my 18 deacons that sit there and hold my hand up. Thank God for my 9 staff members that stand there and hold my hands up. Thank God for all of you workers. I mean you people that sacrifice and give of your time to make this ministry work. And I believe with all my heart that God looks down from heaven and sees a bunch of diakonoses, a bunch of servants. He looks down and he sees people that are doing the work of the ministry and taking care of the kids and taking care of the widows and taking care of the problems and fixing the parking lots and putting the awning back on the building when the wind blows it down and putting the shingles on the roof when the wind blows it off and getting the snow off the parking lot and mowing the grass and doing the things. God looks down and says, look, that's the way the church is supposed to operate. I believe I'll just bless that. And he helps to meet the needs. Folks, think about it. Would you just think about this? I looked at the offering. I looked at the offering of the church where I was this week for last Sunday. And I'm not going to tell you what it was because this is going to be on a tape. It's going to go all over the country. But I just thought to myself, wish that's all we had to raise a week. What we got to have, Tom? Like $38,000 a week? 35? 34? 34 or 5? What? 45. We got to have 45? Oh, I'm discouraged now. 45? Oh, my soul. All right, that's it. I quit. I thought it was 38. We got to have $45,000 a week? Huh? Y'all got to start giving. You know the amazing thing? God provides that. Do you think of $45,000 a week? Do you realize that when I bought my first home in West Virginia, it was only $60,000. It was a 4-bedroom, 2-car garage, basement. It was only $60,000. We got to have 3/4 of that every week. You say, well, I just don't understand where that money comes from. I'll tell you where it comes from. People don't have money. God has the money. And God looks down and He sees servants. And He says, I'm going to bless them. And He provides. Oh, how we need to just do what we're supposed to do. Folks, we're going to have our problems. They did, and so will we. We're going to have our personality clashes. They did, so are we. We're going to have our differences of opinion. They did, and so are we. There will be folks who will feel they were slighted. There will be folks who will offend and be offended. That's just the nature of sinners. But we need to do our part and be happy to do what the Lord gives us to do. And if we will just say, you know, I want to get busy doing something for God, and I'm going to do it for God. Hey, listen, you're not serving me. You do understand that. You're not serving me. You're serving the Lord Jesus Christ. And if we will just make up our minds, I'm going to serve the Lord. You're going to fit yourself right into the mold of these men. And what's going to happen? The Word of God, verse 7, increased. And the number of the disciples multiplied. That's why we've got a big church. It's because people have worked and God has blessed their efforts. And folks, that's what we just need to keep on doing. Men moved by the Holy Spirit. Men moved by the Spirit of God, doing the job that God's called them to do. So I just teach a class of little boys. Hey, listen, get the power of God upon your teaching of those little boys. Y'all, I just sing in the choir. I hope that's not all you do. I hope you stand back there with the Spirit of God using your voice to be a blessing to someone's heart. Folks, we have just got to realize that whatever it is we're doing for God, do it in the power of the Holy Spirit. Men moved by the Spirit. Let's pray together, please. Father in heaven, we thank You for this time together this morning, and I pray that You will bless what's been said and speak to our hearts. Give us an understanding. Give us a clear pattern to follow here and to realize and know that we have a job to do. And Lord, I just pray that You will speak to hearts here this morning and bless as only You can. Now, with our heads bowed and our eyes closed, please, no one looking around, I want you to take just a moment and think about your relationship to the Lord and what you're doing. Folks, listen, Jesus said, I will build My church. That's the plan. I mean, that's the plan for us to work in the church, for us to serve, for us to do something for God in the church. What are you doing for the Lord? Wouldn't you like to get busy and get in a ministry, get involved in something where you're using your talents, your service, your time for the glory of God? With heads bowed and eyes closed, I wonder how many folks here today will say, Preacher, God's dealing with my heart this morning. God's speaking to my heart. I'm saved. I know I'm saved, but you know, I'm just not serving like I should. And I want you to pray for me. Would you lift your hand up all over this building and let me pray and ask God to bless you and help you? Yes, there are several hands. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. Amen, amen, amen. Good. Now, folks, listen, there is a place for you. There is a place. God would not be touching your heart and not have a place in mind where He wants you to serve. There's something you can do. Let me ask this question. How many here will say, Pastor, I'm not even sure I'm saved. If I died right now, I just don't know for sure I'd go to heaven, but I'm concerned about my eternal soul. Would you pray for me this morning? Would you lift your hand and let me pray and ask God to speak to your heart today? Pastor, I'm not even sure I'm saved, but I know I need to be. Thank you, young man. I see your hand. Anybody else? Anybody else? Pastor, pray for me. I'm not even sure. Yes, ma'am. God bless you. I see your hand. Anybody else? Just lift your hand right now and let me pray and ask God to speak to you and help you. I won't embarrass you, I promise. But I will pray for you. Anybody else? All right. Now, Father, You know our needs, and I pray You'll meet those needs in accordance to Your perfect will. Lord, we love You. Thank You for loving us. Lord, thank You for speaking to so many hearts here today. There are many, many hands that were raised of folks that need to jump in and start serving and being what they ought to be. And Lord, the truth of the matter is, some of them need to join the church. They just need to come and join the fellowship of the church and then say, plug me in somewhere and get me busy. I just need to work till Jesus comes. Father, have your way, do your work, and we'll rejoice in it. I pray for these that need to be saved, Lord. Pray that they'll come and let us take a Bible and show them from the Word of God how they can know they're going to heaven. Lord, do your work now in Christ's name. Amen. Let's stand together, please, taking our hymn books, turning to hymn 288. 288.